And good afternoon, good afternoon, good afternoon. It is Thursday, December 22nd, 2016, 1:17 coming up on 1:18 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, and we are having a very fascinating discussion today about what happens when we leave this earth, what happens when we pass away, what happens when we die, any way you want to put it. And the first hour was fascinating, of course, joined in studio here by Pastor at the new City Fellowship, Josh Haas, and at the top of this hour, we're going to take a phone call here and chat with a guest on this show, the Reverend Dr. Lady Bishop. Reverend Bishop, how are you?
Oh, I'm just thankful and grateful today. How are all you folks out there?
Doing very well. I tell you, Dr. Bishop, I just want to ask you right off the bat here, what do you think happens when we die?
Well, I think we kind of discussed that a little bit the last time, a couple of weeks or so. I don't know what happens. I don't think anybody else knows what happens. They always say, you're going to a better place. Do they really know it's a better place? You know, to calm the people. And I'm very, I like to be very firm. I really don't know what happens. What was your guest saying happened?
Well, I'll let him come in here, Josh. Talk to the Reverend Dr. Lady Bishop here. What do you think happens when we die? Just to recap.
Well, I'll recap and try to make my answer a little bit more concise. Death brings separation. Death brings breaks in relationship. So there's a lot we don't know because we live and those who are dead don't live. The only data I have is from Scripture, from Christ Jesus who came back from death. I think that we do persist. We still exist, but in a different way than when we're here on earth, and there's a break in relationship. So there are a lot of questions still. We don't have a lot of answers, but I do believe that that our souls, if you want to say it that way, go on to exist in some state, awaiting, I would say, as a person who studies Scripture and as a pastor, I'd say, awaiting the final judgment. That there is a decision to be made and a judgment to be made about our final state in the future. So,
Reverend Bishop, I have a question for you because I know that you also have psychic ability and you talk to people who are no longer here. Where are they?
Well, I wanted to answer something. Can we put that on hold for a minute?
Go right ahead.
Something came to me. The Mormon Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, they teach that there's marriage in heaven and that you will be with your family. But if you go over to Matthew chapter 22, when some of the people were talking to Jesus, that they asked him about a woman that had been married 7 times to each brother that couldn't have a family, so therefore she was passed on to the next person after death because they had no children. Well, she went through all 7 brothers, and in that particular chapter, it tells that God says there is no marriage in heaven. So that's a question that they don't answer for you. They may come back with the scripture, but it has nothing to do with that, and it's very clear. And when I'm reading, teaching anywhere, people, in my ministry, I teach them, let's see, what did I teach them? I lost the thought there. Well, anyway, I just wanted to bring that out. Now, you give me that question again that you wanted me to answer.
Yeah, when you talk to somebody, when you get a message from somebody who is no longer here, where are they?
All I can say is in another dimension. And I really don't know what that dimension is. And I don't get voices. I get impressions. Some people do get voices, and they can control them. But I would just not be able to say, all I know is that it's another dimension. Whether it's a better dimension or not, I really don't know, and people don't know that. Someone can go out today, and they've murdered 20 people. They have the funeral. Then they say, oh, he's in a better place. And sometime I notice out here on the street, since I've been doing a little street ministry over the last 8 years, they say a better place. Well, let's say they're here on 27th Avenue where I'm at in a better place is Cross Town on maybe 13th Avenue. So I really don't know, but a person that does know more about that, and I think very highly of this person, is James Van Praagh. Have you interviewed him or talked to him before?
No, I have not.
And he had the TV show Passing Over, and he's more in touch with those things. In fact, he was here yesterday in Phoenix, Arizona, and he was working with a case, and I can't remember quite what that case, but it had something to do with someone that had passed away in that family group. So I just don't know how to answer that, and the only thing I can say, maybe some people do or may be able to answer that, maybe not now, but in the future, because the Holy Ghost reveals things in different seasons. Everything has a season, but that's not my expertise about, you know, where you are and what's going on there. And I do believe we had a lot of materialization mediums. A materialization medium can actually make that person from the other side appear and give you a message. Have you ever dealt with that or heard of that before, Scott?
I've heard that that's happened. You know, the interesting question I would ask is, if you don't have a surefire idea of what happens when you go, do you fear it? Do you fear death?
Well, at this point in time, I've never feared death. Some people do fear dying, and I spend a lot of time alone and praying and fasting, and I like to go out to eat a lot alone, so I really, it's just something that comes, but I have asked that I not be taken in anything that takes pain. I would just rather sleep and go to the next dimension when I'm in my sleep.
So who do you say that to, that you want to go in your sleep? Who do you say that to?
Well, I pray that I would say directly to Jesus Christ, who passes it on to God, because I believe in prayer, and I believe in that very strongly. That's what my ministry is built on, getting people to prayer and getting acknowledgement of that's going on. And I'm just praying to something. And I also know that fear and faith doesn't coexist in the same mind. One will overpower the other. And some kind of way that you can come spiritual, they have a red zinger tea. When you're in the spirit, if you use that red zinger tea along with Nostradamus, he had a special tea also that you can make up, and it just makes you, I guess, for lack of a better word, hallucinate on these different things. And like I have been in many, Reverend Jennings, he may be passed on now, he's out of the state of Washington, and he was at, I forgot that place over there in New York, where a lot of the metaphysical people have learned from, and they come out of that. So like I said, I don't think about who I'm praying to, or if it's a black person, or if it's a Spanish person, or a white person. When you're really dealing with God, you don't think of things like that, you know. But I've seen the materialization and the trumpet mediums, and there was a woman named Reverend Ida McGovern. She was well known out there in the spirit world, in the spiritual world, and I was fortunate to be taught by her in 1972, in that time when I was in Virginia. But and it's very few spiritualist church or spiritual, because there's a difference between the spiritualist church and the spiritual church. And she was one of the ones that I was taught by.
Now, before I let you go here, Reverend Bishop, I think I was reading, isn't there something in voodoo, which you also studied, a way to raise the dead? Is that correct?
Yes, that is. Let me think. It's been years. I can't think of the name of it. The zombie. Yes, they believe they can bury these people and retrieve them from under the ground within 14 days and then bring them back, and they can take on new identities and things like that. And a lot of people in the voodoo religion they really get down in that spirit, and that spirit can come through the body and just take it over and give you messages and rituals and things of that nature.
Well, Reverend Bishop, I appreciate you joining us for this conversation, and you have a very happy holiday season.
Yes, and all of you and your listeners out there, enjoy your holidays if you practice them.
Thank you.
Thank you very much. God bless you.
Bye-bye.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas. Josh, you know, it's interesting. Everybody has a different opinion here. And I want to get back to what you think happens from the moment we die again. Because that's where we were headed.
My head is spinning after listening to her.
Yeah,
her
that was a little different take than where we were in the first hour.
Yeah, and again, so I would just say again that my answers that I have, the answers I have come from Scripture, come from God's Word. And the reason I believe God's Word to be true is because of the historical truthfulness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. And in God's Word, in the Old Testament, the Tanakh, which the rabbi has, I'm sure, read this, and I would just, I feel it necessary to point out the difference between my answers and those of a psychic. And this text makes it really clear. It's Isaiah chapter 8. Verses 19 through 20, and it says, "When people say to you, 'Inquire of the mediums and necromancers who chirp and mutter,' this is what the Lord God says, 'Should not a people inquire of their God instead of trying to find answers from those who have passed on? Shouldn't you try to find answers from your God? Should they inquire on the of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it's because they have no dawn.'" So, mediums, looking for answers from people who have gone on, looking for those voices or impressions. It's nothing new. It's been happening for centuries. And I'm sure those experiences, whatever they are very real. What they mean is a different question. But I come at it very differently. From Isaiah 8 and from so many other places in Scripture, what I say is, you know what, for whatever experiences people have or have had, I'm going to put my confidence on what God has revealed in His Word and confirmed through His Son, Jesus.
I want to kind of walk through this again. So, in your belief, what happens when we die is that the soul leaves the body, mm-hmm. the body's buried, mm-hmm. the resurrection happens, and then people are arisen.
Yeah, so Jesus says that there's going to be a final judgment. So right now, when people die, bodies decompose, and this is much like the rabbi said, while our souls, in some way, it's hard for us to conceive of a soul apart from a body, but our souls depart. And we are all awaiting. So you can read about this in Revelation chapter 6. John says he sees the souls of those who are departed beneath the throne, saying, "How long, O Lord, until you return to the earth and avenge our blood?" John actually sees disembodied souls there in Revelation chapter 6. So we are in a time of waiting. A time when you could almost think about the age we're in, biblically speaking, as the pressure building in the pressure cooker. And there's coming a final judgment where Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 29, he says, there's going to be a resurrection of the just and the unjust, and a final judgment. So right now there's a period of waiting for the return of Christ and the final judgment.
So when the resurrection happens, and people, they go back to the bodies that they were?
Yeah, there's some kind of physical resurrection there that happens. And those, I'll read it for you here. It's John chapter 5, verse 29. Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in their tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." So Jesus speaks there of two different resurrections. This is why in Christian belief we would say there is eternal physical torment in hell for those who are wicked, who have opposed God and rebelled against a Savior. But then there's eternal life, resurrection life, for those who have faith in Christ.
So when resurrection happens, people come back as they were, you would know what they looked like?
That's an interesting question, yeah. So when Jesus was resurrected, we have a little bit of data on this. He wasn't immediately recognizable by his disciples. Even those who had been with him didn't recognize him until he chose that they would see who he is. Paul talks about this also in 1 Corinthians 15, that we, when we die, it's like a seed is being put in the ground. A natural body is sown. But when it's raised a spiritual body. Still physical, but the idea of spiritual is it's made new after the image of its creator in a way that wasn't true before. But the example from Christ and his resurrection would say that, yes, recognizable, but not in exactly the same way as before.
So once the resurrection happens and the dead are arisen, then what? What's the rest of eternity look like?
Well, the biblical information we have is there's an eternal lake of fire, a place where Satan and his forces will be placed to spend eternity in a place of death finalized. Again, death brings separation. So the idea of the lake of fire isn't just that it's a really painful place you don't want to be, but what it points to is it's the death that comes after death. It's the final and complete separation from God and all of his good gifts. And so that's where the enemies of the gospel go. Jesus himself talks about this in Matthew 25. You can read about that. He talks about sheep and goats. There are sheep and goats. The sheep get eternal life. The goats go to eternal destruction. So if any listeners are interested, this isn't something I'm just making up or some Christian doctrine that was invented later. Jesus himself teaches this. So after the resurrection of the just and the unjust, some are given eternal life and others are given eternal death. Yeah.
So nobody is in heaven right now.
Not in its final form. Jesus tells the thief on the cross when he died, they were on the cross, he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul actually says it'd be better for me to leave the body and to be with the Lord. So there's some sense in which believers now, when we die, we are with the Lord, but not in the same full and final sense that's coming after the resurrection.
So you actually, when this is all come to pass, you don't spend time in heaven because the resurrection's back here.
Well, so that I'm glad you bring that up. Yeah, so a lot of people think heaven is like sitting on clouds with harps and wings. Like, it's a common thing to say. People say so-and-so got their wings. And biblically, that's just not there. We will be human beings, only for those who have faith in Christ, what I'm looking forward to is eternity on not this earth, but the new earth. It'll look like this earth, just like I'll look like I look now, but new, different in a way that's perfected without sin and the corruption that sin brings. So it'll still be physical. But the picture from Revelation 21 is that heaven and earth meet. And this is the hope. If you go back to the Garden of Eden, God would walk in the garden, a place of perfection with Adam and Eve, and what sin brought was them being kicked out of the garden, that fellowship with God. Heaven and earth were separated, and what's coming through the work of Christ is heaven and earth meeting again. The place where God dwells is where we will dwell, and vice versa. That's what we're looking forward to.
So nobody has went to hell, nobody has went to heaven yet?
Not in the final full sense.
Okay.
That's correct.
So if somebody dies today, do they know, does the soul know the people who are already gone before them?
Boy, that's, so Jesus tells a really interesting parable in Luke chapter 16. It's the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was this poor guy who used to beg outside the rich man's gate, and the rich man would ignore him. And they both died, and Lazarus goes to Abraham's bosom. That's what it's talked about there, the place where Abraham is with God, whatever sense that is. And the rich man went to Hades, which isn't hell the way it will be in the final and full sense, but it's like a waiting place where you know you're condemned. And you can see the way Jesus talks about that in that parable. Again, it's Luke chapter 16, if anybody wants to read it. There is, the rich man recognizes Lazarus. There is a sense in which, even not having bodies, they recognize each other. Nevertheless, the chasm between them is great, is impassable. And so you can read about that. I don't think that Jesus is there giving us a snapshot of what life is like after death, but I think he's using the popular images of his day to communicate truth that we need to hear. And the fact that he doesn't contradict the way his culture was understanding Hades and Abraham's bosom would lead me to, again, I'm not going to build a big structure on that passage. I'm not going to say, well, therefore, this is how it absolutely is. But I would lean that way, that the souls who have left their bodies do recognize each other, and yet there is a chasm. That passage also says there's no connection between those who have passed on and those who are still here. That's also in Luke chapter 16.
So when the resurrection happens and people arise again, now, do you know your wife? Do you know your kids? Do you know your parents?
Yes, I believe so. I believe we will.
So that just goes on as it went on before, but in a better place.
Well, for all those who have life in Christ, yes, yes. My wife, the psychic guest shared. She shared about the Mormons and their teachings on marriage. Jesus does teach clearly. I agree with her on this point. Jesus does teach clearly that marriage, as we have it on earth, won't exist in heaven. That's kind of hard for people who have really awesome marriages to picture. Like, how can it be heaven if I'm not married to you? But Jesus does teach that. Nevertheless, I think I will recognize my wife. I think I'll know who she is. On the new earth, in our resurrection bodies.
Do we have any idea when this resurrection's coming?
In the future. That's all. Yeah, so that's actually a major point that Jesus and his apostles teach in Scripture is the point is it's going to happen. It's for sure it's going to happen suddenly. It's going to happen at a time we can't predict. So live like it's going to be the next moment. That's the teaching of Jesus and his disciples.
By the way, if anybody has a question or something they would like to share, an experience, 740-383-9944. That's 740-383-9944. Question or experience about what we've been talking about. Life, is there life after death? Is death the end? What is going to happen? 740-383-9944. We have about 20 more minutes. Remember, if you get a busy signal, just means we're on the line with somebody else. So keep on trying. 740-383-9944. So if people are in a waiting period now, what solace should the people on earth take in that?
The only place where there is any hope. And I know this is going to sound funny. I'll try. So let me know if I need to explain this more. The only place where there is true hope for us who are walking this globe is in Jesus. That's the only place where there is true hope. So if I go looking for hope outside of him, I might find something that looks like hope, but it will be shaky. It'll either not be as secure, and I won't be as certain of it as I want to be, or I will be very certain of it, but something will happen that causes me to question it or makes me think I'm going to lose it. The only place where there is true and sure and lasting perfect hope is in Christ. So I would tell people who are racked with questions and grief, after talking with them and hearing their story and weeping with them and getting to know them, I would say, just that. The only place where you're going to find solace, comfort, is in Christ. Not looking directly at anything in this world or anything that you've lost from this world, but looking to Christ and finding life in Christ and looking at everything else from the vantage point of being in him. So that's where hope is. It's only in Jesus.
So if people, though, there are a lot of people who believe that, and there's certainly nothing wrong with that. But if you believe that already, mm-hmm. and I've never seen somebody who was not close with somebody that did not have grief when they died.
Right.
Okay, so when that happens, even if you believe that, what you're saying, what you believe, I'm sure you will have grief in your life when mm-hmm. somebody dies.
Absolutely.
How do you get the solace in that? That they're okay, that you might see them again one day. That I think that's what we're all looking for, that this isn't it, that you close your eyes and that's it, mm-hmm. and it's over.
Right, so you're absolutely right. We do grieve, even believing these things and knowing them to be true, we still grieve. Paul talks about that to the Thessalonians. He says, we grieve when we lose people we love, not as the world grieves. We don't grieve as those who have no hope. But believers should be grieving as those who have hope. There's still grief, though. It's still very real. that there are disconnects sometimes. Sometimes we don't really believe what we say we believe. Sometimes that takes a process of conversations, of prayer, of really meditating on what I would say is scripture and thinking about how it applies. So again, it's hard for me to say if someone believes that but is still debilitated with grief. It's hard for me to say exactly where the disconnect is. I'd have to talk to that person. Yeah.
You know, a few years ago we had Eben Alexander on, who was the brain doctor who died during one of his surgeries. And he was talking much about the subconscious, which I believe one of our callers did mm-hmm. talk about that. Mm-hmm. And the idea is that the subconscious mind is there when you're asleep. The mind is one of the last things to die when your actual physical body does die. That if in your mind you believe it and you see it, much like a dream, then why isn't that so? Why isn't that happiness?
If you see what?
If you believe that the subconscious mind, like, we don't really know what the subconscious is.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we really don't know what that is. How do we know that the subconscious mind stops when the body stops?
Yeah, I mean, that's a hard question to answer, because it's hard for me to know how to answer why whether or not something stops when I don't even quite know what it is.
Right.
You know?
Well, because I think back to even what Nick said there. Because
yeah.
He believes he died.
Right.
He believes he saw them working on him.
Right.
Now, he did, I assume that's his soul that saw that, but the soul had eyes.
Oh,
was that
yeah.
What was that?
Yeah, I mean, that's a good question. I don't know if I would say he died from a biblical. I know from a medical standpoint he died, and from his, he thinks he died. But I don't know biblically the way I'd have answers from Scripture if I have a real clear answer for that. I remember hearing a TED Talk once. There was a brain surgeon who had a stroke. And she was talking about how the world, her perception of the world changed when she had this stroke. The color she saw that she didn't even know existed. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. As human beings, souls and bodies, integrated perfectly. To think about what happens when either our bodies go through something real traumatic, the sort of the disassociation of our souls from our bodies. These are, again, like I said to Nick, I mean, these are experiences that I'm really fascinated by, because Scripture doesn't tell us a whole lot about them. All I have to say biblically is when God talks about death, he talks about it in a sense of it being final. It's appointed to a man once to die and after that to face judgment.
Is it impossible? Is it an impossibility? Just because we talked to Nick, and I know Nick fairly well, and he's not a charlatan. He's not somebody
sure,
who
would, yeah.
If he says that, I tend to believe that's what
I trust that's his experience.
That's what happened.
Yeah.
So that being said, when we talk about souls not going to heaven right now but waiting for the resurrection, is it possible that you actually do see the people when you die, that it is much like it is here, that you can look down?
It is possible, yeah. It is possible. What I would lean against, though, is saying that we should either expect or even look for communication with people who have died.
While we're alive. I'm saying if somebody goes before me.
But someone who has passed on.
And I die tomorrow.
I think they still are sentient. They still have, biblically, the ability to think, to speak. These are the images that I see in Scripture. So
they have the ability to speak to who?
Well, again, in Revelation 6, this is the genre of literature. It's, again, difficult for us to say hard and fast answers, because it's what's called apocalyptic literature. The book of Revelation uses a lot of images and such. But John says in the book of Revelation, chapter 6, he says, I saw the souls of those who had gone on, who were martyred for the faith, crying out to the Lord, saying, how long before you return to earth and avenge our blood? So there we see John describing disembodied souls wanting something, wanting the final, that pressure cooker to come to its conclusion and actually speaking. Yeah. So we do, and when Jesus tells the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise, he seems to insinuate there that the thief on the cross with him who believed in him would have the experience of being in paradise with Jesus even that day, even while his body was starting to decay. He would have the experience of being with Jesus in paradise. So there's the souls that go on, and I'm speaking now in terms of those under the throne in John Revelation 6 and the thief on the cross. These are believers, people who have faith in Christ. They go on to experience some form of life that isn't altogether unpleasant. It's not natural. It's not completed and final. But the soul does go on to be able to think and act in some sense. But where the Bible, God's Word, does draw a clear line is, I shouldn't, as a living person, try to communicate or expect communication from those who have passed on.
Even though you don't expect it, does that mean it can happen from their end?
That's an interesting question. I would tend to say no. Again, the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man wants someone. He wants to go back. He wants someone to go back and warn his brothers that they won't end up where he ended up. And the answer is they have Scripture, and that's enough. So again, the emphasis in God's Word is always what God has revealed to us in His Word is enough.
Caller, are you there?
I am.
Go ahead.
There are so many questions and comments. I don't know where to begin. Let me begin with a question. The last caller, or the last guest that you had, what was her role? What was her title? Why was she on the program?
She ran a church for a while, but she's also claims to be a psychic.
All right, but she didn't talk to the dead. She said that. What did she do with the dead?
Got a feeling, I believe, is what she said.
Got a feeling. That's pretty indescriptive. I don't understand. I don't understand that. Can you help me understand what that is all about?
I don't. She might believe the same way that they don't communicate directly, and maybe it's just something she picks up. We would have to ask her. I really don't know.
Yeah.
Let me move then to a comment then. Pastor Josh, would you say then that something we could put our finger on and define would be that certainly death is separation from the body?
Yeah, I would agree with that. You know, again, death brings separation. That's one of the most fundamental things that death does. Just in general, death brings separation. It breaks relationships that otherwise exist. And I think you're right. So when Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, he seems to be indicating that he will be present with the Lord in some real sense, even though he's apart from his body. So
that also defines, does it not, judgment?
I'm not sure. You'll have to.
Separation from Christ, separation from God forever.
So when God told Adam in the garden, he says, don't eat of this fruit because in the day you eat of it, you will die. What happened when he ate it wasn't physical death, but what it was separations of relationships. His relationship with his wife was broken. His relationship with the land was broken. His relationship with himself was broken. And then his relationship with God was broken. There was a real sense in which Adam and Eve died the day they ate of the fruit. It wasn't physical death, although that came eventually, but it was so many other ways of death, these separations of relationships. I would agree with you that it does point to judgment. Yeah, the separation of relationships.
That in the separation like Jesus did from Lazarus, or like we would do when one of our dear ones passed. That's an instant separation.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And we feel that right now.
Yep. Yeah.
And some people feel it lifetime.
Yeah. So David, when his child died after he committed sin with Bathsheba, he said, my child won't come back to me, but I will go to him. So David there saw the separation. It was real. And for the time being, it was full and final. There was no contact between him and his dead child, but he knew that someday he would also join his child in the grave.
I've done a great deal of consideration about the scripture that talks about there's neither marriage nor given in marriage in heaven.
Yeah, we've covered a lot of ground here.
Yeah, hey, well, I certainly thank you for calling in.
Thank you.
Thank you. Just a couple things I want to touch on, because this has been asked of me. Why is it a lot of times when somebody has been married 60, 50, 40 years, and you know where I'm going here?
I think I do.
Yeah. When one dies, the other 6 months later gone.
My very first funeral that I did, been a few years ago, was for a lady. I'd never met her before. I got to visit her and her family on her deathbed. I watched her in her final minutes. I was getting set up to do my first funeral. And while they were setting up funeral arrangements, her husband of 64 years or so fell. Mm. And I visited him in the ICU like the day after her funeral. And then I did his funeral like 3 days later.
Can you will yourself to die?
I think so. Marriage is... Oh, wow, this opens up a whole... the two become one. Marriage is not just a legal contract. It's not just a physical relationship. It's a spiritual union. And so, I think for a whole host of reasons, when that's broken, when a marriage dissolves, either through divorce or death, that is, humanly speaking, one of the most traumatic experiences that we can go through. And so, it leads to all sorts of things, including spouses who have been alive and married for so long. When one dies, the other just gives in.
There. I just want to make this point, because there are 20% apparently who don't believe that there's an afterlife, who believe this is it and this is where we're going. Now, a lot of people over the years have tended to be adversarial in that basically to say that their goal in life is to disprove that there is something going on. But if you live a quiet life and you live a law-abiding life, and you in the end just think you go to sleep, what and that brings you some peace in some way, because we're all going to die. I mean, it's just the way it is. What is the harm in that, if that brings them comfort?
Well, There is harm in that. So in terms of pragmatism, in terms of bringing you comfort, believe any lie you want to if it makes you happy for the time. But since I believe there's more to this life, I would put it this way. If I went to the doctor and I had symptoms and he found out I had stage 4 cancer, he decided that would bring me discomfort if he told me I had stage 4 cancer. So he left me alone and just said, oh, you're fine. Would that be a very loving thing for that doctor to do, to lie to me about my condition?
Well, I guess it would be based upon what we've heard today. Because we've heard from the psychic who said she doesn't know. We've heard from the near-death experience, which says he saw things. Mm-hmm. We've heard from the rabbi who says there is no heaven, there is no hell. And we've heard from you who says you go somewhere until the resurrection. Mm-hmm. Now, of course, you believe what you believe, mm-hmm. and I think they believe what they believe, mm-hmm. and I don't think anything's going to change their mind. How do you know that the rabbi is not the doctor? How do you know the non-believer is not the doctor? How do you know that the near-death experience is not the doctor, and you're on the wrong side of that?
Right, yeah, the common metaphor is there's an elephant in the room. Yeah. You know, and one person's touching the leg and saying it feels like a tree, and another's touching the trunk, it feels like a hose. But I love the observation that says the only way you can use that metaphor is if you think you're the only one who sees the elephant. We all want to take a position where we know and can determine what else is true. And I would say the only one who has that position is God himself. God alone knows these things. And so I don't see it being my opinion versus their opinion. If that's all it was, we each get, a quarter of a vote, and we'd figure out, at the end of the day, what's most probable. But I don't live there in that space.
And I don't think they would either.
Right. So I again would go back to the resurrection of Jesus. I think it's historically true and provable. I think that therefore would, and this is my thought process, that confirms the truthfulness of Scripture. And so I see everything through that lens. And just for example, Jesus is saying, I'm going to the cross, and are you familiar with this? What did all of his disciples do when he was arrested? They fled. They said, this can't be our Messiah. This can't be our Savior then if he's going to the cross, because that shows defeat, not victory. But so they all flee. Peter denies Christ 3 times. And then 7 weeks later at Pentecost, after Christ is resurrected from the dead, they're all boldly proclaiming the gospel. Peter proclaims it in front of thousands of people. So this is one bit of historical evidence that says, what changed in 7 weeks that went from his disciples denying him and running away to them boldly proclaiming in front of thousands and seeing, and this is the final part of my answer, seeing people converted. And so the reason I believe what I believe isn't only because of the evidence, but also because God has worked his grace into my life and opened up my eyes to see the glory and the truth of Jesus Christ. And apart from that, you're going to be left with questions and doubts. And it's not that I don't still have questions and doubts, but I do approach them from a position of faith, both because I have evidence, I have reasons to believe what I believe, and also, and most basically, because God has, in his grace, opened my eyes to see the truth of these things.
Why do you think he hasn't opened everybody else's eyes?
That's a good question. You could read Romans 9. There's a partial answer there. I want him to open everyone's eyes, and I pray for him to open people's eyes, and I preach to people like he's going to open their eyes, and I'll talk with people. I'll try to convince them, but I know at the end of the day, the only way they'll believe is if God says, let there be light.
And if you're wrong?
If I'm wrong, we'll see. I mean, if I'm wrong, I guess if I'm wrong, it depends on what's right.
But we won't see. We might not yeah. see. And I think yeah. that to but, a lot of people, that's the metaphor.
But the question, if you're wrong, I think that it's a purely hypothetical question. I think that there's a lot I don't know. There are some misconceptions I have. I remember when you go to some place you've never been before, you have an idea of what it's going to be like. When you get there, you realize, oh, this is what it was like.
Yeah.
So I have questions. I'm sure I have some misconceptions. But fundamentally, I'm not wrong. And I don't say that arrogantly or from a point of pride. I don't know what else to believe. I don't know. I listen and I see the evidence for the gospel. And it's like if we went outside on a sunny day and said, "There's the sun; it rose today." Of course, you could do a thought experiment and say, "Well, what if we're wrong? What if that's not really the sun? What if that's just a projection up in the sky? What if we really live? What if we only started existing 5 minutes ago and somebody gave us memories?" And you can always do those thought experiments. But at the end of the day, when you look at the fullness of, what we have. Yeah.
But isn't in the end what everybody who's been on this show, what basically they're left with is faith? I mean, doesn't the rabbi believe what he believes because of faith? Don't you? Because none of us are dead. So
right.
we have
to believe someone else's testimony.
We have to believe.
Yeah.
So that being said, in the end, if it's wrong, I guess where I was going with that, can't the solace be, I guess the big question is that if there is something, and it's whatever it is, mm-hmm. whatever anybody on this program has said, if there is something, that's tremendous. I hope it's there. Why wouldn't somebody want to believe that? But if it's not, I'll never know the difference.
Yeah, there's something called Pascal's wager, right? Like, it's better to believe in Jesus than not, because if I believe in Jesus and I'm wrong, well, then I'm no worse for the wear.
How do you root that out?
Yeah, well, I root that out this way. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, if it's in this life only that we have to hope in Christ, we are of all people to be pitied. The normal Christian life is to suffer greatly in this world for putting our hope in the promise of God to us in Jesus Christ. And so, yeah, the answer to Pascal is, well, if you're really being a genuine believer, you're going to lose everything in this life. So you will have it worse off than other people. Yeah.
It isn't genuinely, for trying to be, because I hope this has been enlightening and upbeat for people, and I hope maybe some questions have been answered. But in the end, isn't it your own death that means the least? Because in reality, no matter what happens, whether it's what the rabbi believed or you believe or the non-believer believes or the psychic believes, you're gone. And it's the people left here who have to deal. They know it now. Mm-hmm. They know the answer.
Yeah, there's a period at the end of the sentence for those folks.
Yeah, they know. They know. They know better than anybody who's been on this show today. Mm-hmm. Too bad we can't get one of them on.
Yeah.
But they know.
Yeah.
We're the ones who are left. And even if it was, and not saying that it is, but even if it was just close your eyes and go to sleep, it's done. It's...
Yeah, there's that sense of finality.
They're not thinking about it anymore.
Right, yeah. Yeah, it's finished. I think that, yeah, that point, I'm tracking with that. Yeah.
So in the end, I guess we miss people, but the truth is we're going to end up the same place they ended up, no matter what you believe.
As far as, yeah, reaching the end of this life. Yeah. Again, I would say to those who are listening and might be looking for a concise and helpful answer, I would say if you're grieving, if you're wondering, I would say, again, the answers and the hope are in Christ. And if, you know, that we, like you're saying, Scott, we have a lot of questions, a lot of opinions about what happens. My authority, and the reason I think I'm right isn't because these are my beliefs. It's because it's what Jesus teaches. I think he's right. That's how I should probably say it more accurately. He's right. The hope and the answers are in him. And so that's what I would encourage people to look to Christ.
Two basic pragmatic thoughts, and maybe this might help people, that I've heard throughout my life. No matter what you believe, there are two things that are for sure, that you don't know when it's going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
So based on that, if you're grieving somebody, just like they didn't know, you don't know. It could. Do you want to spend the last 10 minutes of your life grieving?
Exactly.
Because it could be coming for you in about 10 minutes. And also, just pragmatically, chances are they went through something horrific and lost somebody in their life who was important. So you're just doing what they did.
That's right. Those are not only pragmatic thoughts, but those are biblical thoughts.
Yeah.
The Psalms say, teach us to number our days aright, to keep in mind that our lives are brief, so that we can gain a heart of wisdom. There's wisdom in realizing that your time could be up any time.
So take that person who you might be grieving, or those people, and realize you're following in their footsteps. You are going to go where they go. You are going to experience what they experience. And currently, you're experiencing what they experienced.
Yeah, that's a beautiful thing about the gospel, too. I just, in closing, maybe our time's about up, I don't know, but point people to Hebrews chapter 2, where it says that Jesus took on flesh and blood to experience what we experience. I just love what you're saying is right. There's this fellowship of sharing and suffering. Misery loves company, right?
That's right.
And usually that's not very helpful. Like, let's all suffer together. Well, then there's a lot more tears in the room. It is helpful in a way. Sympathy and such from people who have been through it. But sympathy ultimately comes by realizing Jesus went through death for us. And I can follow and experience life in him. That's, again, where hope and answers are, is in Christ. So Hebrews chapter 2, I'd commend it to anybody's reading.
And again, like I say, just the pragmatic look at this is, if somebody came to you, I don't know how long somebody's been gone, but ask yourself this. If somebody came to you and said, this person could be in your life, or this person could not be, which would you take? Would you take having known them for the time you had them, or not knowing them at all? I guess most people probably are going to take the first, because that's why they're missing them.
That's right, yeah. And a lot of times when I do funerals, that's what we do, is we focus on the good gift that life was. You know, every life has wonderful things in it, yeah.
And if they're in your brain, which I guess is what you're missing, are they ever really gone? Really? Because you don't spend your life, even your wife, you're not with her 24 hours a day, 7 days a week.
Right.
So are they ever really gone if they're in there?
Yeah, I think that's a wonderful thing to be able to do, is to cherish the memories, to think about the lessons you learned from them, the good experiences. Yeah, these are wonderful, positive things to focus on.
And after a while passes, it even turns to laughter. You remember their foibles.
Yep.
So it's an interesting thing.
It sure is. It sure is.
Now, a parting question, Josh, I have for you, and I thank you for coming in and doing this, is you started by saying you were 100% sure.
Mm-hmm.
Now, 100% means there's absolutely no doubt.
Yeah.
Can you really be 100? For you, you can. But can you really be 100% sure without experiencing the experience?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
So would you say, not in a negative way, but that everybody else on this program is wrong?
In terms of the most fundamental question here, the differences, so where I differ with, because I agreed in part with a lot
like,
of them.
Like the rabbi, yeah. No heaven, no hell, you're not coming,
yeah, that's
you're not
going
to see it. That's
yeah.
wrong.
Mm-hmm.
The psychic, I don't know.
Well, I could agree with it. If she doesn't know, I could say, yeah, then you don't know.
And the Nick, near-death experience.
Yeah, Nick, when he said that death is something not to fear, I would disagree with that. I think that what he went through maybe was a very positive experience that does need to be feared. But death, the way the Bible talks about it, should be. It's our enemy.
Right.
Death is our enemy, yeah.
So. Death is the enemy.
Yeah, and in Scripture, yeah. Mm-hmm.
And...
So I would say, on the not on my authority, again,
right,
this
right,
is
right.
not stuff that I think I'm right and they're wrong, but I think they all contradict, to go against things that God's revealed in His Word. So.
But do you understand how they got to where they got?
Oh, yeah, yeah. We all have experiences. We've all had teachings in our lives, and we've all been through things that we interpret with certain grids and frameworks. And so there's always what we experience and how we interpret its meaning. And so, yeah, I think that it's reasonable that they've gotten to where they are, but I think that where they are on those points isn't right because it doesn't line up with Scripture.
But do they end up okay in the end?
The only way any of us end up okay in the end is if we put our faith and trust, our hope and confidence fully in Christ.
And how do you know if that's been done?
That's a really good question. We know that's been done there through a changed life, through a present, current, right now, devotion to Christ and a pursuit of Christ. I'm not one of these pastors or Christians who put a lot of emphasis on a past experience of conversion or whatever. If you have that, that's fine. But all that matters is, Scripture says, if today you hear His voice, don't harden your heart toward Him. But if you hear the gospel today, then put your eyes on Christ and your hope in Him. And that's how you know, is a current today present faith and trust in Christ.
Well, as I said when we started this, I hope everybody out there learned something, has learned something from this program. I do want to thank Rabbi Zinkow for joining us. I want to thank the Reverend Dr. Lady Bishop, Nick Busick, and of course, Josh Haas. He's the pastor at the New City Fellowship here in Marion. It's all very interesting, and I guess you just do the best you can, and you believe what you believe, and hopefully it leads you to where you're going.
Thanks, Scott. It was an engaging conversation.
A deep conversation.
I would just invite anyone who had problems or questions with anything I said to feel free to contact me. You can go to our church's website. You can get me through Scott, however you want to do it. But it's hard on radio. I don't know who's listening or what kinds of thoughts they might be having. So
I'm sure there's some stuff out there.
Yeah.
This is Scott Spears heading for the dugout on this Thursday. Stay tuned.
News about people, places, and plans brought to you.